Please turn in your Bible to the chapter we read from, Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and with the Bible now open before us, let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we do ask Thee that by Thy grace, as we now approach the Holy Word of God, to hear what God the Lord hath to say, that You will give us a submissive heart, an obedient heart. Take away all rebellion, Lord, and grant that we will hear the Lord and obey Him. Bless us, Lord. The needs amongst us are many. I don't know them, Lord. And yet it pleases Thee by the preaching of Thy word to minister unto the needs of all. What a wonderful medicine God's word is. For it's all contained in one ointment, as it were. And there's a healing for every disease of the heart in Thy word. Speak, we pray, and may Thy name be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, will you look with me, please, at verses 23 and 24? I'll read them out to you again. Verse 23, thrice in the year, that's three times in the year, shall all your man children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. May the Lord bless each one of us through His word today. I want to speak upon the subject of securing our borders. When I was asked if I could help out in the pulpit this morning, this portion of God's word was brought before me. And it is entirely appropriate that we give some thought to the question of the border, because we're all most likely sick and tired of hearing the discussion that's going on, if I could credit it with such a word, over in Westminster regarding Brexit, our exit from the EU. There's a lot of talk about the backstop. And if you want to know what that is all about, don't ask me. In fact, don't ask an MP or the Prime Minister or anyone like that, for I believe not a notion do any of them really have about what it is they're blethering about. But really the issue of the border in Ulster and the commotion that's being raised by Dublin and supported by the governments within the EU and many, many in the United Kingdom's government is all about a very ancient ambition by Dublin to have control over Northern Ireland and remove us out of the United Kingdom. Over the years, through political compromises, the Dublin government has wiggled its way into the affairs of Northern Ireland and has a very large say in what is to be done and isn't to be done here in Ulster. And the leaving of the UK of the European Union threatens the inroads that Dublin has made. And they're demanding that the removal, virtually, of the border over the last number of years, that will not be changed. And when Britain leaves the EU, there'll be a border between the United Kingdom and France and Germany and Spain and all the other EU countries, but not Ireland. They don't want that border reinstated. Now, sadly, a lot of people in Ulster, they're anxious that there be a soft border. Now, personally, I would like a hard border. I'd like a real border. A real border. A line of demarcation that indicates the south of Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, is a foreign land to us here in Northern Ireland. But for commercial reasons, financial reasons, greed, many so-called unionists and loyalists, businessmen, don't want such an arrangement. They want nothing to interrupt their money-making. And that's what the whole controversy really seems to centre upon. So, with that in mind, I was reminded of these two verses here. Two verses in which God commands Israel that every year, on three different occasions, all the men, were to assemble before the Lord. After the erection of Solomon's temple, that meant all the men from all the regions of Israel would have to come to Jerusalem three times every year to worship the Lord. And God gives them a promise that is stated for us here in the verse 24. He says, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now there's border security for you. There's border security for you. God says to Israel, I look after your borders. When you go up to Jerusalem, remember, all the men were commanded of God to go up to Jerusalem. So that around the borders of Israel, where there were many nations that hated Israel and would have been glad of any opportunity of invading, all the men folk were going to be taken away from the borders and brought right to the very centre of Israel, to Jerusalem. That would leave the border stripped of all the men. Of all the men. That would only leave the women folk. Of course, some of the women folk would be more handy at battling maybe than some of the men folk, but generally speaking, it left the borders apparently wide open, undefended. And naturally, when such a command was given to the men folk, there were those who thought of this fact. And said, well, will this not give an opportunity to the enemy when we all gather in Jerusalem? And God says, no. No, I look after the borders. I look after the borders. Now, Israel was, and still is indeed, a very warlike and proficient military nation. But from her prophets we learn that her security was not just in the hands of her military leaders. But really, her security was in the hands of God. And I'd like to just quote some verses to that end, just to illustrate that. This is from Deuteronomy. You younger ones, nimble of finger and quick of mind, you look these up. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and the verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. How many words in those verses are words that set out the fact that God is the defense of Israel? We sang the Psalm 46 this morning. What did it say? The verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. We're not going to consider this morning any military matter, but rather, we're going to consider what has to be done to obtain the aid and the assistance of the one who alone can raise up or cast down men and nations. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and the verse 8 says, God hath power to help and to cast down. That's why in the years around about 1912, when Ulster was being threatened by the treachery of the British government and by the greed and avarice of the Republicans south of the border, our Protestant forefathers banded together and engaged in a campaign, the slogan of which was, In God we trust. In God we trust. And they said that because God hath power to help and to cast down. Now, as I said, here Israel is commanded to appear three times before God during the year. All the men who were able and healthy and who could travel, they were to travel to Jerusalem. And during that time, God said, I'll look after the border. I look after the border. Now, very simply, I want to show you three simple matters that we may draw from these words. First of all, I want you to notice that God controls even the thoughts of our enemies. You see that? Now, I want you to see it in the verses. I don't want you to take it from me that this is a fact. But I want you to see here that God indicates that he can control the very thoughts of wicked men. Look at verse 24. For I will cast out all the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. God says, when you come up to Jerusalem to worship me, don't worry about the enemy saying, now's our chance. Because I will control their thoughts. I will dominate their desires. I will quench the spirit of enmity and hatred against you, that in normal circumstances would have brought about an invasion when all the men had left the border. God controls the hearts and the minds of the wicked, you know. The dominion of God takes in the very thoughts of men. The very thoughts of men. In the book of Judges, we read in Judges chapter 6, familiar words to most of you, Judges chapter 6 and the verses 1 and 2, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Israel sinned against the Lord. And here we have, in these two verses I've just read to you, the very opposite happening to what God promises Israel. In our text, when Israel sinned against the Lord stirred up the enemy and caused them to enter Israel and beat back the Israelites and drive them into the caves and the dens and rob them of everything they possessed. You see, God controls even the thoughts of men. Giving the other side of this truth and supporting what it is I am endeavouring to press upon you from my text. If you consider what Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you see that? Do you see that? When a man's ways please the Lord, God makes his enemies to be at peace with him. But if a man's ways don't please the Lord can stir up the enemy. The Lord can stir up the enemy. God is sovereign, men and women, and young people. God is sovereign in the affairs of the nations. In the days of the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked Jerusalem and made some very proud and boastful claims as to what he was going to do against Jerusalem, and that therefore resistance to him was absolutely futile. And prayer was made by the king and by the prophet before the Lord, and back came God's answer. 2 Kings chapter 19. The verses 27 and 28 in the message from God addressed to Sennacherib is there found. But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in. Now, you know that prime ministers today and presidents and kings and all the rest of it are very well protected. Very well protected. Nobody gets near them. But God says to Sennacherib, and it would have been the case with him too, I know thy abode, thy going out and thy coming in. There's nothing secret from me. And thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. I've heard it. Therefore, listen to these words. Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose. That's a lovely phrase. When a farmer wants to go out and lead a bull about, he doesn't go and take it by the ear and pet it lovingly and kindly. In most cases, he puts a ring in its nose. Because that being a tender part, the bull is not inclined to fight against the ring. And God says to old Sennacherib, I'm going to put a ring in your nose. I'll tell you, and you boys and you girls would know this. Maybe brothers have even practiced this on sisters at times. If you grab someone by the nose, they'll sort of go where you want. And that's what God is saying here. I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou chemist. God's sovereign, and I strive to press this home upon young people. God is sovereign. He controls all matters. Now in his wisdom, in his kindness, in his patience, and his long suffering, he allows men to defy him and trample his word under his foot. But that happens not because God is unable to do anything about it. For he is able. And he's not only able, but in his time, when his patience has run out, he will do something. And if you're not saved today and you're in rebellion against the gospel, don't think for a minute God just doesn't care, is ignoring you, and can do nothing against you. God in a moment could bring your rebellion to an end. In a moment. He could bring your rebellion to an end. Oh, let us learn that God is sovereign in the affairs of nations. He's sovereign in the very courts of kings. Well, the text I read to you there regarding Sennacherib illustrates that. But here's another text, Proverbs chapter 21 and the verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Israel was a land where there was much irrigation, and farmers irrigated their land by channeling water into it. And they would have channels all around the field, through the field, and they would direct the water down these channels. And they would do it very simply, just by dragging their foot along the soil and bringing soil into one channel so that it was blocked and the water went another way. And that's what God's talking about here. It's just as easy for God to change the course of affairs of nations and men as farmers change the course of the water in the little trinkets that they have in their fields. Again, even the devil is subject to the Lord. He's the chief rebel. He foments, promotes rebellion against God. amongst men. But even he is subject to the will of God, the sovereign will of God. You find that in Job chapter 1. Read it for yourself. He hated Job, this devil. He hated Job because Job was an upright, righteous man. And the grace of God was seen very evidently in his life. And the devil hated such a man and still does hate anyone who lives for the Lord. But hate him he may, he could do nothing against him unless God allowed him. And that's the story of Job. That's the story of Job. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, the chapter 4 tells us about the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the devil. And in the verse 11, it says the devil left him. The devil left him. He couldn't do anything against the Lord. He couldn't kill the Lord. Did he want to? Of course he did. But he couldn't. He couldn't persuade the Lord to transgress the will of his Father. And though he tempted him, that was as far as he could go. And he left the Lord. Because he couldn't do any more. Even the devil, boys and girls, I want you to know this. Even the devil cannot go beyond that which God permits him to do. Back to our text, and let me say this secondly. That every Christian today may claim the spirit of this promise. As God said to Israel, on those occasions when you go up to worship me in obedience to my word, I will look after your borders. Nobody will invade you. Now, we can claim the spirit of those words, that promise, today. I mentioned that we have already sung in our meeting, our opening prayer, Psalm 46. God is our refuge. Now that was the words, or those were the words of Israel. An Israelite. Long, long ago. God is our refuge. And the Israelite had been promised that that would be the case. But you see, we coming along can embrace also the essence of that promise. The spirit of that promise. And we can say, well, the Lord's my refuge too. The Lord's my refuge. And Christians throughout the ages have done just that. And in like fashion, we can come to our text where God says, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now we can claim that as Christians. We can claim that. It's important for us to learn this. Dear Christian, God will look out for you and will protect you when you obey him, even when obeying him means going against that which men think is wise. The Lord Jesus was approached on one occasion by a man who wanted to know how he would go to heaven. And in the discussion, the Savior told him. And he ended up saying to this man, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now that advice from the Lord Jesus was contrary to what every wise man would say. I remember when I was converted and I was called into the ministry shortly after I was converted and I quit my job on Ulster Television, there were all too many who said, you know, you're foolish. You're giving up a good job, a good career, there's money. Surely you could help the work of God and still keep your job and earn the money. You're throwing your life away. That's what they said. But God told me to do what I did do. Resign and place myself in the hands of our presbytery in order that I might be trained and helped and sent forth to preach the gospel. That's what God told me. But men thought that was a silly thing. Just as here, the Lord Jesus gives advice, give all that you have away and follow me. Did the young man to whom this word was given obey the Lord? No, he didn't. He went away sad, it said. Now, I don't know what happened to him. But if he lived out his days and never obeyed the Lord, he's in hell. If he followed the wisdom of man, for it was the wisdom of man that was working in his heart. For when the Lord said what he did, he thought to himself, oh, if I give away everything I have, how am I going to live? What's life going to mean for me? Oh, I can't do that. And he went away, refusing to obey the Lord. And if that's how he ended his days, he's in hell. And he now knows that the so-called wisdom he followed was wrong. And the observed advice given by the Lord, as he thought it was in actual fact real wisdom. Real wisdom. Another example of that, again, you know very well, is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, where Elijah the prophet comes to the woman of Sarepta, and she is a poor, poor woman. There's a famine on, and he asks her to give him a drink of water and to make him a little meal. And she says, I'm out to gather a few sticks in order to take the last of the little meal that I have to make a meal for my, to make food for myself and my son, and then we're going to die, for we haven't a thing. There's no food in the land. And Elijah said, it doesn't matter about that. You just do what I told you. You make for me first. Afterwards, make for yourself and your son. Now, she did that. And as a result of obeying what would have appeared to men as the foolish and selfish advice of the prophet, the meal in her barrel never diminished. That little handful of meal, every day she went, she took it out, she made some food, and she went back again the next day, and there it was, still there. God wonderfully providing for her needs. I tell you, just as God said to Israel, you come to Jerusalem, leave the border, forget all about it, I look after it. So today, when we honour the Lord, no matter how foolish it may appear, he will bless us and he will fulfil his promise. Faith in God is what Israel was required to exercise. The warlike tribes of Israel were not going to forsake the borders unless they believed what God said. Here in Ulster, there was a time in this land, and you young people, I want to address you in particular. There was a time in this land when the people generally exercised a great measure of faith in God and enjoyed his mercy and his protection because of that faith. I said that the slogan of our Ulster forefathers in the times of crisis back in 1912 was, in God we trust. And as a result of trust in God, God preserved this little section of Ireland, the six counties. But the faith in God then was much more widespread than it is today. And you know, the evidence of that is seen in the turmoil and the confusion that has taken place in Ulster. We have seen in this land terrorism dominate us. We have seen in this land terrorist murderers, the slayers of our kith and kin, brought into Parliament to run our country, dominate our country, spoil our country, like Judges chapter 6. And it's all because faith in God has been greatly diminished. And that has been because of the ecumenical preachers there are in the mainline denomination. That leaflet that I mentioned earlier, that lady, she's a product of the preaching of ecumenists, the false prophets of ecumenists. She has been made to believe what they have taught. And that's why she's in conflict with the Bible. And she is representative of the majority of Protestants in our land. They don't believe the Bible. The churches don't believe the Bible. The ministers don't believe the Bible. And when God saved me, I had a spirit put within me of war against those false prophets. And I have fought them tooth and nail as much as God enabled me. I never could find myself in fellowship with them. When I met them, it was war and confrontation. But we'll not go any further in that. The point is this. When a nation obeys God, they enjoy security. And you know, the defense of God is the ultimate in defense. The ultimate in defense. Somewhat marvelous weapons in the world today, coming more and more into operation. When a missile is sent against a nation, the nation against whom the missile is aimed, why? The chances are they'll have a missile that they can launch that will home in, blow it up. And so it goes on. But that's not what our defense is. Our defense is, God touches the heart of the man who launches the missile. So that he says, do you know, I'm not going to fire that missile. I don't hate those people anymore. I have no right to attack them the way I have been. I'm going to change my views. That's what God does. That's what the text says. Would you look at it? Neither shall any man desire thy land. Verse 24. The word means lust after. It's a strong word. And the enemies round about Israel, they lusted after the land that God had taken from them, and they wanted it. But God says, I'll take that lust away from them. That's the ultimate insecurity. What a thing it would be if we could see a move of God in this land where those who have lusted against Ulster and desired it to become theirs and have slaughtered and slain and bombed and murdered. What a day it would be if God was to take that away from their hearts. What a day. That would be peace indeed. That would be peace indeed. And I'll close quickly with one more thought. And this is important. This promise was especially linked to three acts of worship. Go back again to the verse. The verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, and neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thrice in the year. So this particular security that God promises was linked to the Israel obeying the Lord and worshipping Him in the fashion that He had ordained. If I said nothing more, I've said so much just in that one phrase. Listen, to know God's blessing, you've got to worship God as He wants you to worship. Men today, you know, think, oh, I can change this and I can change that in the matter of worship and how I obey God and what I do and all the rest of it. I don't have to just live strictly by the Bible. Well, if you do think that way, you'll not know God's blessing. If Israel said, ah, we'll go up once a year, that'll do rightly, well, then they lost the blessing. God's blessing was dependent upon Israel obeying the Lord. Now, the three times they went up, do you know when they were? There were three feasts in the religious year of Israel. The first one, the Passover. What does that speak to us of? It was at the Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The Passover was an act whereby Israel took a lamb and they killed the lamb and then the whole family ate the lamb. It was a picture of the gospel presentation of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And if you're going to know God looking out for you and looking after you, you first and foremost have got to worship Him by receiving Christ the Lamb as yours. Have you received Him? Is He yours? The second feast was the Feast of Pentecost. That happened in the harvest time. Israel had two harvests, by the way. Their harvest came much earlier than we have a harvest. They had a harvest in the month of June, as well as at other seasons. So rich was the land, and so good was the climate in Israel. And so, in the month of June, around about that time, there was the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost reminds us of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Farmers sow their seed, harrow it in, look after it, and then there comes the harvest, and they reap it, and they get the benefits of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was the seed that at Calvary died, as it were, and was planted. And then He rose from the dead, and there came a harvest from His death, the day of Pentecost, when heaven poured out its blessing upon the Church of Jesus Christ. That was the season of the Holy Ghost. We not only, and young people, I strive with you in this matter, we not only need to receive Christ as our Savior, but we need, young people, we need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Three times, the Lord says. Not one, that wasn't enough. Three times. And the second one was the Feast of Pentecost, symbolizing the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And young people, that's what we need today. We can't live for God without the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're struggling as a young Christian, it's because you're not enjoying the fullness of God's power. And you need to get before the Lord and worship Him in this matter also. And then very quickly, finally, there was one other feast. That was held around about our September-October time. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. A strange feast in many ways. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 43. Leviticus 23, verse 43. Let your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. That is, temporary buildings. just made from branches. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And God said at the Feast of Tabernacles, I want Israel, all of Israel, to go out, build themselves little booths, and dwell in them for 7 days as a memorial of that time when I led your forefathers out of Egypt, and you had temporary dwellings to live in for a time. You're to remember your roots. You're to remember your beginnings. I think that of all the feasts, this was the most subject to neglect. I can well imagine, you know, on many occasions, because for years they never had this feast at all. Oh, they may have gathered in Jerusalem and they may have worshipped the Lord and offered sacrifice, but they didn't bother about the dwelling in booths. The ladies in the fur coats, they couldn't bring themselves to do that. And the young lasses and the young fellas, they said, we're not going to go through that silly business. So they abandoned what God asked them to do. Young person, you know better than I do that in your generation there is a similar line of thought. It's not necessary for us to do everything that the Bible says. It's not necessary for us to dress in the modest way God says we should. We can't follow the world and its fashions and its ways. And we can dress like it and speak like it and act like it and company with it. We can do all that and not suffer any ill consequences. You're wrong. You're wrong. You abandon God's teaching and God's plain truths in any way, and you abandon God's blessing. 3 times, God says, you come up to Jerusalem to worship me. And when you worship me, I look out for your borders. Who's keeping your border? Who's looking after you and your affairs and your little territory? Who's looking out for it? Is it you? There's very little you can do, you know, to preserve yourself. We need the Lord. And we'll only have the Lord when we obey him. Well, time's gone. And other things we might have wanted to say, we'll not embark upon it. But here's how our borders may be kept. Young lives may be kept this way and this way only. Receive Christ as your Savior. Seek to know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And walk with God in accordance with his words. As Jeremiah said, seek the old paths. The old paths. Discard the modern ways, young people. And older ones, for we are as guilty as any. We can turn from the Lord and adopt worldly ways. Let us all search our hearts in this manner. May the Lord bless his word to the glory of his name. We're bowing in prayer. Lord, we have striven to press home your word. And I pray it may please you, Lord, to bless the word to all who are here. We cannot but pray especially for the young ones, Lord, their lives stretch before them. Lord, if they live according to their own ways and their own guidances, they'll come to ruin. O God, intervene in their lives. Draw them to thyself, as a shepherd found the wandering lamb, bent on its own ways, and bringing it into danger and ultimately to ruin. So intervene in the lives of the young, Lord, savingly. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Bless us now as we go home and gather us again in the afternoon around the table of the Lord for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.